just been singing Into Your Word We're Digging Deep, and I think we're going to be doing that today. As we turn to our reading in Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be reading from verse 11 to verse 28. So in your pew Bible, that's page number 1205, 1205, and I'm delighted to read this passage. It's something that really makes me feel very excited. Hebrews chapter 7, starting from verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced, by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I have just the greatest pleasure to have invited back to preach here this morning, JD. It's customary, apparently, on your first day as a priest, you invite somebody else to preach. And I can't think of anybody else I would want to do that. So thank you, JD, for being here.
Thanks for inviting me.
It's good to have him back, isn't it?
Well, don't run away quite yet, Lindy, because I've actually got a little gift here. And Mark, as you know, the vicar of the church, he's not here today, but he asked me if I would, on behalf of you all, just pass on this gift to you. I know we've already given her a clap, but let's give her another one. And what I'd also like to do... Now, yesterday, those of you who were in the cathedral, we did have some come down to see this happen, saw the bishop lay hands on Lindy and to pray for her, that the Holy Spirit would equip her to be everything that she needs to be. And I was one of the priests that gathered around to be able to join in with that as well. But I know that lots of you weren't able to be there, and so I'd like to give you the opportunity, just from where you are, to stretch out your hand and to pray again for more of the Holy Spirit. You don't mind, do you?
Dangerous. I'm glad you didn't ask me to come up, because I
well, we need you in action for the rest of the service, yeah. So, Heavenly Father, we are weak, and Lindy is weak. There is nothing special about her in that sense, but she's available. And so, as her home church, we ask you to give her all that she needs, that she would carry your presence in an even more powerful way, that she would speak your words with a greater anointing than she has so far, that leading celebrations of communion would be an incredible experience, not just for her, but for all who she invites and gathers to the table today and in the future, and that her ministry truly would be Christ-like. We thank you, Father, that you always say yes when we pray for more of your Holy Spirit. And so we rejoice to do that, and we thank you for your answer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, we better carry on with the service, haven't we, really, Lindy? Wonderful. Well, it was great to be down there. And thank you for the invitation, Lindy, to come back and to speak. You know, the congregations change so quick, don't they, down the years? But a few of you old-timers will recognise my elderly face now. So, what we're going to do this morning is to think a little bit about priesthood and what it means. But before I get into that, I'd just like to explain a little bit about what I'm doing now, because so many people come up to me and say, oh, so what exactly is your new job and what are you doing? And to save a million conversations after the service, and if you ask me, I'll know that you didn't pay attention to what I said now. I just want to briefly tell you. So I went from here, as you know, up to Llanachian and St. Anne's to be team vicar up there. And then, rather surprisingly to me, out of the blue, really, I'll spare you the full long story, but there's quite remarkable testimony in there of God picking out something that he wanted me to do. And eventually I said, okay, I'll do it. And that role is to be St. Paddan's tutor in St. David's Diocese. What does that mean? Well, St. Paddan's Institute is the training arm of the church in Wales. So St. Michael's is part of the Anglican Church in Wales. Our area is the Diocese of St. David's, and there's several other dioceses in Wales. And in Cardiff, there is an institute called St. Paddan's, which trains everybody for ministry. So that includes Lindy. It includes others like her who are working locally in their churches. It also trains all the full-time, stipendiary, deployable ministers who become ordained, and then the bishop can send them here, there, and everywhere. Also the lay readers, also the children's workers, the youth workers, the pioneer ministers, you name it. St. Paddan's is the training institute that equips those people and gets them ready for fulfilling the call of God on their life. And the way that they do this is to have residential training. So some people will actually move physically to Cardiff in the traditional sense, going to college, if you like. But not everybody can do that. They've got perhaps family or life reasons why they can't move physically. They need to stay where they are. And so because of that, as well as employing people in the college, the strategy is to employ one person per diocese to be a tutor physically in that diocese. So I'm the tutor for this area of Wales, for St. David's Diocese, meaning that as well as doing some teaching and lecturing in the college, which is great and I love doing that, I'm also involved in doing things more locally, setting up training placements, helping all the students to get different experience of different kinds of churches, working with them all to make sure that they're fully equipped for what they're going to do, leading some theology seminars on Saturdays and weekends, residentials, week summer school, all of that sort of thing. So it's quite a varied role, but the big picture of it all is that I'm working to develop the future leaders in the church in Wales, which, if you look at it like that, it sounds very exciting. And I'm thrilled to be part of that, really, because it means that I, in God's grace, have the potential and the influence to shape what our church looks like in the future. So please pray for me with that, with all the responsibilities that that involves. And so it's in that role, I suppose, that I'm invited back to come and speak to you all today. If you've still got that Hebrews passage open, I'd like us to have a quick look at it. My Bible's got a different page number, so I'm afraid I don't know what the page number is in yours. Does anyone want to tell us what it is? 1205, there you go. Now, it's quite complicated, so just have it open in front of you, and I'll refer to bits as we go through. I'm not going to go through verse by verse. I just want us to think about what it means to be a priest, because Lindy was made a priest yesterday. Now, we might say, hang on a minute, what was she already? Wasn't she ordained last year? Doesn't she already have a dog collar? So how are we to make sense of her being ordained a priest? And anyway, is it okay to call her a priest? Because doesn't this passage say that Jesus is the priest? Surely we don't need priests anymore, do we? And there are many, who, especially from what we might call the lower end of church, which probably a lot of us would describe ourselves, who slightly balk at the idea of using the word priest. And we feel a bit more comfortable using words like minister or church leader, perhaps, or even vicar. But priest sounds a bit kind of Roman Catholic almost, and a bit medieval. And maybe we're a bit uncomfortable with it. Maybe it conjures up sort of mental ideas of some slightly sinister figure doing all sorts of incantations in weird languages and who knows what. And is that what Lindy's becoming? Well, hopefully not. Don't go weird on us, will you, Lindy? Or maybe it's the fact that some of us who are familiar with our Bibles are aware of one of the verses that says, we're all priests, the so-called priesthood of all believers. So doesn't that mean then that we can't have anyone special like Lindy being a priest because we're all priests? So why did we call her a priest today and not yesterday? I wonder if some of you have been asking these questions to yourself. Well, when we're confused or when we have disagreements, where do we go? We go to Lindy. No, just joking. We go, of course, to Jesus and to his word in the Bible, which tells us what he's like and tells us about him. So our reading today from Hebrews is very clear that Jesus is a priest. Let's have a look at our reading, shall we? Verse 17, let's just pick one verse out almost at random there. This is a verse from the Old Testament, and it is referred to Jesus. It is declared, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Just one example of the whole of this chapter where Jesus is very clearly referred to as a priest. But he's referred to as a priest after the order of Melchizedek and not after the order of Aaron. Well, what on earth is going on here? Melchizedek, for those who aren't aware, is a mysterious Old Testament figure, and he first appears in Genesis chapter 14. Without an introduction, he just suddenly appears on the scene. He brings out bread and wine, interesting, bread and wine, and Abraham interacts with this character. And his name in Hebrew, Melchizedek, actually means king of righteousness. And he's introduced as the king of Salem, possibly Jerusalem, while Salem is the same word in Hebrew as shalom, which means peace. So we have king of righteousness and prince of peace. So already we're starting to think, that sounds a little bit like Jesus way back in the Old Testament. And this prince of peace, this priest forever, doesn't seem to have any descendants. So he just goes on being a priest forever. Aaron, on the other hand, had a son called Levi. And Levi was told to be the first of the Old Testament priests. And all of his descendants became priests. So we have the order of Levi and the order of Aaron. They were all Old Testament priests doing the Old Testament priestly thing. But Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews, is very clear to point this out in verse 14. It is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. That's a different son of Abraham, not Levi. Judah, a different bloodline. So Jesus is not a priest in the same Old Testament order, because otherwise he would have been from Levi. He's a different sort of priest. He's described as being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he goes on forever and ever. That's the point. Melchizedek, we never hear of his death. We don't know exactly who he is, but we never hear of his death or of his descendants, and therefore it is implied that he's still a priest. He's a priest forever. That's the point that the writer to Hebrews is trying to make. That Jesus is a priest in that sense, that he keeps going on forever and ever. Indeed, his life is indestructible, as it's talked about here. So these Old Testament priests, as we're aware, if we've read some of the Old Testament, had to repeatedly offer sacrifices. They had to keep doing it again and again. They had to offer them lots of times, but Jesus offered only once. Theirs were frequent, his was final. They were sinners who did it. He is sinless. They offered animals, he offered himself. So a clear distinction. What do we learn about the priesthood of Jesus from these verses? Well, it starts to get very exciting, and I love the way that Carmen read. Where are you, Carmen? Thank you for reading with such enthusiasm. I could tell you were enjoying what you were reading there. But, you know, it's hard not to. When we get to verses like 24 and 25, Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Completely or to the uttermost, depending on what translation you have. Jesus can save utterly. There is no way in which Jesus cannot save. He can save for all time, and he can save in every way. What does save mean? Well, it means a much wider sense than just forgive. Save in the Bible contains the ideas, yes, of forgiveness. Yes, the idea of rescue. Yes, the idea of being made whole. Yes, the idea of being healed. Yes, the idea of being drawn out and being made all that you were created to be. All of that is encapsulated in the word save. And that's what Jesus does completely, because he's a priest forever. There is no way in which Jesus cannot save you. You might be thinking today, well, I've been a Christian for a while, but to be honest, I could do with being saved again from whatever it is. I could do with just being picked up and rescued again from whatever I'm dealing with right now. Jesus can do it. He can save completely. He can save to the uttermost because he is a great high priest. Now, who does Jesus save? We now have a look at this verse again with me. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. This is what it means to be a priest. Jesus enables us to come to God. If we want to come to God, we come to Jesus and he brings us to God. And then the promise is fulfilled of us being saved and rescued completely. If we try to get to God through another priest, be that Lindy or Mark or Monez, or me, or even somebody outside of the church completely, perhaps a New Age experience or another religion, if we're trying to come to God through a priest, through some sort of a mediator, then this promise doesn't apply anymore. The promise of Jesus being able to save and totally rescue and totally make whole is only for those who come to God through him. Now, I don't know all of you here, so I don't know where you're at. But if there's anyone sitting here who is searching for God, let me tell you, he's telling you this morning, come to Jesus. Because when you come to Jesus, you find God. And there's no guarantee of finding God any other way. It's all just human ideas and human effort. But Jesus promises, as the perfect human and the perfect Son of God, that he can bridge the divide and bring us. What an incredible Savior he is. The verse just underneath that, it gets even more exciting. Such a high priest meets our need. Oh, what a wonderful line that is. Such a high priest meets our need. What's your need today? You say, well, where do I start? I've got a whole list. Jesus meets it. Jesus meets our need. You may not even know what your needs are, but that doesn't stop Jesus from meeting it. Is it a need for love? Jesus will meet it. Is it a need for intimate relationship? Jesus will meet it. Is it a need for provision? Jesus will meet it. Is it a need for resources? Jesus has the whole kingdom of heaven at his disposal. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, says the Lord. Is it a need for certainty about your future? Jesus will meet that need. Whatever your need is today, such a high priest meets our need. How wonderful. He meets us where we are. He takes us, he changes us, he transforms us. And eventually he produces the character of Christ in us that we can be Christ to others. What a savior. What a priest he is. We can summarize Jesus' priesthood in this way. Jesus carries people to God. Jesus carries people to God. And Jesus carries God to people. In fact, he may be speaking to us now. I believe I hear his voice. Priesthood is a two-way thing. Jesus as high priest is between people and God. Okay? So he carries people to God in prayer, in intercession. He carries us on his heart. He carries us in love. He carries us in his prayers. He carries us to God. But at the same time as that, he does the other side of it. He carries God to people because he's the Son of God and he is the Word made flesh. So therefore, he brings God to us. God doesn't stay remote. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation, bringing the presence of God literally to us. So Jesus as priest is in between. He carries people to God and he carries God to people. And I want you to remember that twofold idea because we're going to come back to it. Verse 19. By this, a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. This introduction of Jesus as a great high priest brings us a better hope by which we draw near to God. Again, this idea of Jesus carrying God to us and carrying us to God. What a role of a priest. But what's this got to do with us? Jesus, we've looked at his incredible priesthood and all that he does. I want you, if you would mind, just flicking onwards a couple of books to 1 Peter to show you where this verse is. It's just a couple of pages onwards, really. After Hebrews is James, and then we get to 1 Peter. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we find out what our role in all of this is. So verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Peter's talking to a Christian church. You are being built into a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. A couple of verses down, verse 9. You are, that's all of us, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'm going to restrain myself from getting carried away on that particular passage because it's a wonderful one. But just note that phrase there. We are a holy priesthood. And the key to this is this. We as church are the body of Christ. He's the head. And we are connected to him. This is an image that Paul develops elsewhere in the New Testament. And I'm sure you're happy with this image. Are you happy with that image? Christ is the head, and we together are his body. Well, if my head wants to do something, it has to tell my body to carry it out. My head can't do anything without my body actually doing it. And that is what it's like with Jesus. He's the head, and we are his body. Now, have you ever thought about this in terms of priesthood? Jesus is the priest, but how does he enact his priesthood? He is the priest and we are his body, therefore we are his priesthood. Therefore, it's our job to live as priestly people because Jesus is a high priest and we are vitally connected to him. We are to embody his character and his calling. To enact the priesthood of Jesus. Royal priesthood. It simply means a priesthood of the king. And this idea actually goes right back to the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 19, this is before the Levitical priesthood began. God's people are described as a kingdom of priests. God's plan was to have his people to demonstrate what it meant to be priestly and to show his character to the nations around, even back in the Old Testament. And then he gave individuals different gifts. That's not a New Testament idea. It's a character of God idea that went right back to Exodus. So if we're all priests then, what are we supposed to do about this? Peter is defining the Christian people, just like Israel in Exodus, to be a holy people called to praise God, called to worship God, and called to be an example of what God is like to the world around us. Now, isn't that what Jesus did? He walked around and he showed people this is what God is like. Well, where's Jesus now? He's here, right? We are the body of Jesus now. How's the world going to know what God is like? By the body of Jesus showing it. That's what it means to carry God to people. So we need to do both sides of priesthood. We need to carry people to God in prayer, in intercession, in worship even. We haven't got the whole of Aberystwyth here, but on behalf of them, we can pray for them. We can lift up our town and our society and our nation to God in prayer. And as we go out into our workplaces and our homes and our weeks, we can carry the presence of God with us, because that's what Jesus does. So we can be priestly. In fact, we are to be priestly to fulfill our calling. A royal priesthood means that we carry people to God and we carry God to people. So when we together worship God and we decide to set aside time to sing to him and to praise him and to worship him, we are prioritizing encountering his presence in order that those that we invite in also will meet him, and in order that we become so full of his presence that we carry him out into our week, that other people who don't know him yet would meet him. Our priesthood is to be defined in terms of offering. That's the word that the Bible uses, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices like praise, like thanksgiving, like worship, and even the sacrifice and offering of people. Now, I don't mean literally putting people on an offering, but this word actually is used in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. Paul says, I am doing my priestly duty, serving the gospel of God by offering the Gentiles to God. Paul actually defines himself as having a priestly ministry. Did you know that? In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul says he's doing priestly work because he's going out to people who don't know God and he's offering them to God. How is he doing that? Well, surely by praying for them, but also by leading them to know Jesus through conversion and transformation, and therefore bringing them in and literally offering them to God and saying, God, here you are. Here's some more people for your kingdom. Now, in that way, we too also can be priests. We can do a priestly duty by offering those around us to God, yes, in prayer, but also more tangibly by physically bringing them to conversion. Now, that doesn't mean dragging them into church, but our goal should be that we one day will bring them, body, soul, and spirit, to the kingdom of God. And that's a priestly duty. Paul describing himself as a priest. So Peter says that the people of God are priestly. We are carrying people to God. Does that make sense? In prayer, we're carrying them to God. We're carrying them as they become Christians to God. We're offering worship for them. But we're also carrying God to people by carrying his presence, by carrying his character, by carrying his kindness. It's not about getting people into a building. We are his people, and so we are to carry him to all that we meet. Jesus' priestly ministry, therefore, becomes our priestly ministry because we're connected to him. Everything he does, we are to do. We have a responsibility of joining in. So in the middle of the week, for you, let me ask you two questions you can ask yourself. And the first question is this: how can I carry these people to God? Right? Whoever you meet, wherever you go, how can I carry these people to God? Because don't forget, you're part of a priesthood. It's your job. Who else is going to carry those people to God? Who else, if not you? How can I carry these people to God? And secondly, amongst the same people, how can I carry God to these people? How are they going to know what he's like unless I'm embodying it? How can I carry God to these people? Now, so much of the time, our hearts can get twisted by sin and distorted by selfishness, and we need to be replenished by a pure vision of God. So spend time in worship, spend time feeding yourself through his word, spend time in fellowship with others, because then you will be able to carry his presence out to others. So ask yourself those things with the people that you meet. How can I offer these people to God? And how can I offer God to these people? The 19th century theologian R.C. Moberly put it like this, if you'll bear with his language. You've got to think about this. The church is priestly because her arms are spread out perpetually to succor, that means help, and intercede for those who need the sacrifice of love. The church is God's priest in the world and for the world. alike as presenting to God on the world's behalf that homage which the world has not learned to present for itself, and as spending and suffering for God in service to the world. The church is priestly, and today, if you are trusting in Christ, then that's you. We are to live before the face of God and live before the face of others at the same time. And as we do that, then we're participating in the priesthood of Christ. Another writer, Christopher Coxworth, in a very helpful book called Being a Priest Today. Have you read that? If not, you can get a copy of it. It's a very helpful one. He writes this: it is not that Christ has done his work, which somehow qualifies us to do our work. It's rather that Christ's perfect priestly sacrifice for sin has allowed us to enter in to the holy place of his presence before the Father, so that we may participate in his priestly prayer and proclamation to the world. There is only one Christian priesthood, and it's the priesthood of Christ. The priest into whose ministry we are gathered through baptism and faith, and in whose life human identity is perfected. So we are priests because Christ is a priest. But let me come full circle. So I've talked about Jesus and I've talked about all of us, but what about people like Lindy? How is she different? Is it because she's somehow holier than the rest of us? Is she somehow more like Jesus than the rest of us? Well, she probably is in some ways, but it's not because of that. In fact, the scripture even says in verse 28, the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. It's not about being strong. It's about weakness. Last summer, she was ordained deacon. And deacon simply means servant, minister. And that's why the tradition in the Anglican Church is to ordain people twice. Firstly, you're ordained to be a servant. You're ordained to be a deacon. The heart of it is a servant, to serve the church. Not to be above the church, but to serve the church. And only then do you become an overseer. Now, what does the language of the Bible speak to us? Where do we get this priesthood from? I just want to briefly explain where this comes from. In the Bible, of course, it was written in Greek, not in English, so we haven't got words like priest. What we have is words like deacon, well, that comes from diakonai, that is the Greek word for servanthood, and presbyter. Now, Presbyterian, that's where that comes from. That's the word for overseer or elder. So in the early church in the New Testament, the leaders who were appointed, when Paul would go and plant a church, he would oversee, he would put a couple of elders to oversee them. And the word for that is presbyter. It just means somebody who's overseeing, somebody who's leading. And you've then got episcopate, which means those who are in charge of even those with oversight. And that's where we've got episcopal from, which becomes bishop. But where then do we get priest? The word priest is not used in the Bible. However, in English, what we've ended up with as the word for priest was an original translation of the word presbyter from the Greek. So it's not trying to say that we're doing something different. Actually, being ordained to the priesthood is identical with being ordained to the presbytery, if you like. So Lindy has been ordained an overseer of the church here, an elder, if you like, somebody in the biblical sense who takes pastoral responsibility for a local congregation. And the word priest is just how the English language has developed the translation of that. Interesting. It's not necessarily that it carries all these kind of medieval connotations with it. It's simply that to say that Lindy is a priest means she's a presbyter, which means that she has been ordained to oversee us. But is there any more to it than that? Certainly that's true. So we don't have to worry about using the word priest because it comes from the word presbyter, overseer. That's all we're saying. But is it all we're saying? Is there any more to it than this? And again, Moberly writes this: the ordained priests are priests only because it's the church's prerogative to be priestly, to personify the characteristic priestliness of the church. Now, that is to say that it's because we're all priests that the overseer is priestly. It's not that Lindy is a priest and therefore the rest of us aren't. It's the very reverse. It's the fact that all of us are the priesthood of God. It's out of that comes Lindy's priesthood and overseeing of us. she can actually signify and exemplify what it means to carry this priestly role to all of us. So the church needs to be able to look at the priest and say, when we look at you, we're reminded of who we're called to be. Wow. That is what it means for an overseer to be a priest in that sense. That all of us as a priesthood can look at the overseer and say, when we look at you, we're reminded of who we are all called to be. It's not, oh, we'll sit back and we'll watch you because you're the one on the stage. No. It's that we're all priests, and out of that comes the priesthood of the overseer. And not just that, but the world around is to look at the priest and to say, when we look at you, we see what the church is called to be. Because we can't all be out there exercising a full-time priestly ministry. But the part of the function of the dog collar is that when people see Lindy wearing this, she is to embody the true church. And that when they can look at her, they can see that's what the church is meant to be. Wow. So pray for her. You see, it's so key that we don't get this the wrong way around. Because for centuries, people have slipped into this idea that because the priest is doing something, I don't have to. Because the priest is being holy, I don't have to be holy. Because the priest is doing Christian ministry, I don't have to do Christian ministry. But that's not how it was ever intended to be. It's because we are all priests that Lindy is a priest. The priestly calling doesn't erase the calling of the people of God, but rather it exemplifies it. It gives us an example of what it's supposed to be like. And more than that, the priestly calling empowers the rest of the church to live up to our priestly calling. It's not about one person doing it. It's about one person out of us inspiring and encouraging the rest of us to be who God has called us all to be as priests. And indeed, it's true to say that true priestly identity is fulfilled when the priest mobilizes and mentors others for ministry, enabling the church to grow into maturity. Did Moniz do everything himself when he was the rector here? No. He has identified somebody here and brought her into that position of leadership. Is she going to do it all herself? No. She's going to be mobilizing and mentoring other people. To get out of her job? No. To do her job. That is her job. The job of a priest is to encourage everybody to be priests, to empower the church, to recognize our priestliness, and to live up to that calling. So, Lindy, you have a really important role. Not to do the Christian ministry so others don't have to, but to demonstrate and give such an example of it that we're all inspired to live up to who we are called to be. I think I'll leave the last bit that I was thinking about adding in there and just finish with this. I hope you've seen that in the Bible, Jesus is the only priest, but we're his body. So therefore, we're all priests. And Lindy has been selected from all of us to exemplify and empower us to be that. But it begins with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. He, as priest, carries people to God, and he carries God to people. And that is what we are to do as church. It's what Lindy is to do as a local priest. It's what all of us to do. To carry people to God and God to people. If you remember only one thing, just remember that. This week, I'm going to carry God to people. And I'm going to carry people to God. So may Lindy release us and lead us in this ministry. And may we live up to our calling as a royal priesthood of God. Amen.